maybe give you a heads up, one more song at the very end, and we'll work to get that in. I don't remember names very well, but I remember states, and the lady, the pianist from North Carolina, she's actually been here and recorded with us with her home church, Bailey's Grove Baptist Church. And then the other one that I noticed was Corona, California. How many got a little shiver when that happened? I'm sure nobody ever brings that up at all, right? Yeah, she just says, praise the Lord. Amen. So take your Bibles and go to Daniel 9. Stand with me if you would. And let's read Daniel chapter 9. We'll begin in verse 20. And I would like for us to go down through the end of the chapter. The Bible says, and whilst I was speaking and praying, this is Daniel now, and we've studied this part. Okay, we've studied prior to this. He's involved in a fervent prayer. It says, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, this is the angel Gabriel whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself and the prince of the people of the prince rather, that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the summation, the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Father, I pray that you bless our time together. Help us as we open your word and as we look into it tonight and as we continue in the book of Daniel this evening. Lord, we're thankful that we could come to this place and hear this great encouragement in song. Lord, thank you for the ladies group that sang and for their sponsors who are with them tonight. Lord, I just pray that you'd please bless the remainder of the time that we have left and give us clarity to think on these things and help us, Lord, as we look at it. So many things in prophecy can be at times so mysterious and sometimes they seem like they're so far from our understanding, and yet in this text, you told Daniel that you would give him understanding. And we pray that you'd give us the same today. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can look into it tonight and see the mind and heart of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated this evening. A few months ago, we started in the book of Daniel, and we began on Sunday mornings to go chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. And we went all the way through Daniel chapter 8, and that was right before Father's Day. That was the Sunday before Father's Day. And we said that Sunday morning, that would be the last time we visit Daniel in that series on Sunday morning, and that in the month of July, we would come back and we would move Daniel to Sunday night. And so that's what tonight is. Tonight is coming back to the book of Daniel and looking at it with fresh eyes and looking at it in this prophetical side. We study the first 6 chapters in a historical sense, and then the second set of six chapters in a prophetical sense. And we get to look at it tonight with fresh eyes. Before we do that, I want to remind us of what the book of Daniel is here to give us. When we look at this prophecy, we are shown a lot of things, but let me just say, prophecy is given to the people of Israel. You say, well, why in the world are we studying it if it's for the people of Israel and not for the church? Well, understand, I didn't say it wasn't for the church to study and to understand, but the application is given to God's people in Israel, and that's where we see that this prophecy is happening. A lot of people come to the Word of God and they want to be given some sort of moral code. In other words, how do I fix my family? How do I handle my finances? How do I deal with my relationships in life? How do I get out of this trouble and this trial? How do I escape my sin? How do I find salvation? And those are all things that we find in Scripture. But prophecy is not a moral code. Prophecy is a moral clock. Prophecy does two things. Number one, it tells us that no matter past or present or future, no matter what frame of time or time frame we look at, that God is always in control. Do you believe that tonight? You see, God is in control. We understand He's sovereign. We understand that He is over all things. And what prophecy does is it tells us that God has not lost control of these things. Matter of fact, when we see things waxing worse and worse, and we see things growing more and more sinful and our society degrading further, the Bible says when all of that happens, we're not to bury our head in the sands, but the book of Luke records the words of Jesus where He said, "And then look up, for our redemption draweth nigh." You see, prophecy is that moral clock. It tells us that God is in control, but it also tells us that we have a limited time left wherewith to share the gospel with the world that we live in. How many of you believe what the Great Commission teaches tonight? Do you believe that this evening? Say amen if you believe that we are called to fulfill the Great Commission, which is go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching all creatures. I mean, we're supposed to go, we're supposed to teach, we're supposed to baptize them, and then we're supposed to teach them again. And that's what God has called us to do. That is our Great Commission given by Jesus Christ. But you understand that those who hear the gospel today and those to whom we are called to preach, we do not have forever to be able to share the gospel with them. We don't have unlimited time. There is a time in which the Bible says that Jesus Christ will call His church home, and then He will return, and when He returns, He will indeed set all things right. I'm looking forward to that day with great anticipation, but you have to know this, that the time for winning souls is now. It's not something that we ought to put off. It's not something that we delay. If we have a Bible, and if we're glad we have a Bible tonight, then we ought to be also glad to share the meaning of the gospel with a lost and dying world. So that's what this is. Jesus is coming again. Daniel has been praying, and he's been involved in this fervent prayer all the way through verse 19. And if you were to go back and look at it, we'll study just a little bit of it tonight. We won't get too far back in our review. But you're going to see where Daniel, basically his summary in verse 20 tells us what he did. So let's find our place here in verse 20 and work our way down all the way through. First of all, I want you to know tonight's going to be a bit of an information overload. And I thought about having that up on the screen for you so that you could write it down so that you wouldn't forget, but that's as far as it went. All I ever did was think about it, and I never did it, okay? So you're really going to have to pay attention tonight, and I'll give you as much information as we can, but there will be applications, so don't forget that this evening as we go through. Here's what Daniel was doing. He says he was speaking. He was praying in verse 20. He was confessing his sin and the sin of his people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. That'd be the holy hill, Jerusalem. Now, I want us to see this from our perspective tonight, this is not a bad idea for us either. You see, he was praying. He was confessing. He was repenting. He was not only repenting of his sin, he was repenting of the sin of his people. And that's where we have to understand it's important for us to pray for our people like that. I believe we could pray for our nation with that model. I know it specifically applies to Daniel and his people. I understand that. I believe we could pray for America with this exact same heart and this exact same mindset. The one thing that we see here that is exciting is something that we would all love to see in our prayers. It's found in verse 21. It says, "While I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." So Daniel is deep in prayer. He's fervent in spirit. And the Bible says suddenly he gets a visit from the angel Gabriel. You know what Daniel got that all of us wish we had when we prayed? He got an answer to his prayer. And let me just say, we're going to learn a little bit about that, but God wants to answer your prayer just like He wanted to answer Daniel's prayer. And God sent His messenger, His angel, Gabriel, to go and to tell Daniel what all of these things meant. As he's praying, Gabriel shows up. Let's look at verse 22. It says, "And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." Now, we're going to find out exactly how. This is all kind of laying the groundwork here for what we're going to study this evening. We're going to find out how Daniel's prayer was answered, and Gabriel was the messenger, but he was sending to Daniel, or giving to Daniel, if you will, the words of God. And so he tells Daniel, first of all, he said, "Listen, I'm here to answer the prayer, and in this answer, I am going to inform you. I'm going to give you skill and understanding." Now, if there's anything that we need when it comes to the Bible that we so dearly love and was sung about just a few moments ago, we need God to give to us skill and understanding in rightly dividing the word of truth. When I come to this passage of Scripture and I come to the topic of prophecy and the 70 weeks and all that is, I see this and I say, God, I need you to give me skill and understanding in looking at this. You know, the Bible tells us that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. How many of you understand that the first four letters of the word workman are what? Work. You know, some people say, well, I tried reading my Bible once and it didn't. Do you know the work is not necessarily to be done from here? It will be done from here. But the work many times is what we're not willing to put in. And so we have to ask God as we work and as we labor and study, we have to ask God, God, give us skill and understanding. I want you to see this, that not only did he give him skill and understanding, that the Bible says in verse 23, he says, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. In other words, this, that as soon as Daniel's prayer was made, God answered the prayer and sent Gabriel. Now, there's an interesting thing to look at here in the book of Daniel, and we might get to it eventually. But there was a period of time. Now, it's hard to understand. We think, okay, God is just going to send us the answer immediately, and boom, everything's good. But you know, Daniel found out as he prayed that while God's messengers, his angels, were coming to give him the message, that there was also resistance from Satan and his devils. And all of that is something we can get into a little bit later. But from the time that he began the commandment to the very end, or the time that he began the supplication, to the end of that time is the time that it took for Gabriel to show up and for Gabriel to say, hey, God heard your prayer. Let me just say this, God hears your prayer immediately. And it's an amazing thing. God also wants to answer our prayers. Now, he won't answer those that we ask amiss, those that we ask in the flesh. But I'm thankful today that God wants to answer those prayers that are biblical and of the will of God. And Daniel's was that way. I want you to see this. He showed Daniel something else in verse 23. He said, at the beginning of the supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, watch this, notice this, for thou art greatly loved. Wow. Boy, that's a great statement. Thou art greatly beloved. See, why would the angel need to tell Daniel this? I believe that Daniel was in deep spiritual waters as he was going through this time. I think maybe that it was more stressful for Daniel, more difficult for Daniel, to labor and war in prayer over these prophetical visions that were then explained by God to Daniel. I think it maybe took more out of Daniel to go through that than it did to get thrown in a lion's den. When I read the scripture and I hear the king come and say, Daniel, has your God delivered thee? Now, I put a little bit into it when I read it, and a little bit of an imagination, I guess you could say. But when I see Daniel answer and say, O king, live forever, my God has delivered me, I don't hear him say, man, that was rough, but I'm okay. It almost seems like he said, yeah, I'm good. I'm great. Did you notice the Bible says about Daniel all the way through his young age, his youthful age, all the way up into the time, even in his old age, that he was of an excellent spirit? Was that not evident as we studied the first six chapters? I mean, for everything from the lion's den on back when he was a young person, even when he took his strong stand on a dietary law, he just seemed to have such a great positive attitude. I mean, it seemed like it didn't matter what you threw at Daniel. It seemed like it just rolled right off of his back like a duck. But in this passage of Scripture, Daniel needed to know that God loved him. And I think that that's because this is some of the most intense, troubling vision that Daniel had ever experienced. And so God just wanted to let him know, listen, Daniel, I know that what you're going through, the Bible even gives us more indicators we won't go into all tonight, but I just want you to know, Daniel, that I know what you're going through. I know how much this is pressuring you, but I love you, and you need to know that. Now, here's what we're going to see going forward. First of all, in verse 24, going forward, here's the information, right? There are two characters. Verse 24. 70 weeks, or actually, we'll skip 24 and come back to it. The two characters are found in verse 25 and 26. The first character is Messiah the Prince. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is mentioned in this context specifically at his first coming, when he would walk into Jerusalem and he would say, or they would praise him in the Palm Sunday and all of those things, and they would lay down the palm leaves in front of him, and he would declare himself to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there's another one. It talks about this prince in verses 26 and verse 27. You see, not only was there the Lord Jesus Christ, but then the Bible tells us about the man who we know as the Antichrist. So the two characters are Christ and the Antichrist. Who are they? Say them with me. Ready? Christ and the Antichrist. Exactly. Those are the two characters we're looking at tonight. Not only are there two characters, boy, I hope you like math tonight. If you don't, you're going to be miserable for the next few minutes, okay? Not only are there two characters, but there are 70 weeks. Everybody say that with me. Ready? 70 weeks. You say, well, what's the big deal about the 70 weeks? Well, go back to chapter 9 and verse 2, the beginning of the chapter, and it says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now you say, why were they given a specific allotment of time? God said 70 years, you're going to be there and you're going to be in bondage. And if you remember, even in Jeremiah 29, there were some false prophets who were saying, oh, we're not going to be here that long and God's going to deliver us and our allies are going to come and save us. And Jeremiah sent word and said, sorry to bust your bubble, but that's not the way it's going to go. You're going to be there for 70 years. So build houses, plant vineyards, marry and be given in marriage, have children, just get settled in because this is where you're going to be. Could anybody just, imagine that? I mean, God says, this is how long it's going to take. Most of us would say, I'll never leave here. 70 years, my life will be over before then. Why did this happen? God had told the people of Israel specifically, that he wanted them every 7 years to observe what was called a Sabbath's rest. Not one day out of the week were they to rest their land, but 1 year out of seven were they to rest their land. And for 490 years, the people of Israel rebelled against that and did not observe the Sabbath rest. You say, well, boy, that's just really hard for me to understand. And maybe there's a lot, I know for a fact, there's a lot more study we could put in to understand exactly what all of that was, all the significance of those things. But just for now, if you have a hard time understanding this, know this, they were being punished for disobeying God. That's what was happening. And 490 years of disobedience, God said, we're going to take that, divide it by that, seven, divided by seven, 70 years, that's how long you are going to spend there. But then he goes on in verse 24, and I want you to go back to that text. He says this, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now he's talking about the rest of time. This is where it becomes prophetical. He goes from, in the first part of the chapter, Daniel's referencing the 70 years, to now God says, I am going to show you with this number, 70 weeks, what the rest of the world, the timeline will look like, and how all of these things will come to pass. The word week in the Hebrew could mean days, it could mean weeks, it could mean years, and ultimately what we understand this as is it means that there will be 70 periods of seven, 7 years, we believe, totaling up to 490 years. And those are going to be very, very literal dates, as we will see. There are 490 years of events for Israel, not of time in relation to all of creation. So that's why we're going to talk about the gap that we're in right now. And to understand further, just as a side note, that the Hebrews were used to using the word seven just as comfortably as we are to using the word 10, right? I say, well, I'm in my 30s, and we say we're in their 30s, 40s, 50s. We work in tens. We work in decades. We have a Gregorian system of measuring those things, but the people of the Hebrew people, the people of God, were used to that number seven. I just wonder if that's because that was the number of perfection, and that's how God wanted them to work. I believe that's what it was. So we see not only were there two characters, Christ and the Antichrist, and then were there 70 weeks, and we'll study that out here in just a few moments, but we also see six purposes attached to this. Now, look at verse 24, and let's finish it together. It says that these 70 weeks were determined. Now listen, if God determines something, you can rest assured that that's exactly how it's going to go. And he says, these have been determined. The inference is upon by God, upon thy people, and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem, that is. Notice these six things. The first three have to do with sin, which is Israel's greatest issue, and the last three have to do with righteousness, which was their greatest need. Notice what it says. Verse 3, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquities. You say, why would God want to finish the transgression? Well, the reality of it is that nationally, Nationally, the people of Israel are at odds with their Savior. Was it not the people of Israel who God sent Jesus the Messiah to? And the Bible says that he came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. That was a great transgression. They missed it. And the Jews are at odds with God until they nationally repent, just like they did in all of these other instances in the Old Testament, which will happen in the 70th week, by the way. They're going to lack that favor. I still believe they're God's chosen people. A lot of people say the church has replaced Israel. I don't believe that tonight. I don't see that the covenant that was made with Abraham was not a conditional covenant. It was a covenant made by God, and we see it is still in effect. That can also be proven even through the book of Romans. If we could go there sometime and look at this. Look at the next thing. He said, not only do I want to finish the transgression, I want to make an end of sins. Well, what does Romans 11 say about that? It says, so all Israel shall be saved. Watch this. As it is written, thou shalt come out of Zion the deliverer. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And shall turn away ungodliness for Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sin. Hey, rejecting Jesus as the Messiah was a great sin. But there's going to come a time when all of Israel is gathered back together as God's people. He wanted to make reconciliation for the iniquity. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of earth shall wail because of him. There will be a day where Israel will be brought back into favor with God. And as Isaiah prophesied, they shall be saved in a day. I mean, it's just going to be an amazing thing in the future. So those are the three things that have to do with sin. The last three have to do with righteousness. He said, I'm going to bring in an everlasting kingdom. Or an everlasting righteousness. That'll happen in the millennial kingdom. He said, I want to seal up the vision and the prophecy, again, applying to the Jews. And I want to anoint the most holy. This is talking about the temple that one day will be rebuilt. Let me just tell you, there will be a temple in Jerusalem again one day. And that is going to happen. Matter of fact, that's going to be one of those signs of the times that we see. I believe personally it's even being prepared right now. Some would call me a conspiracy theorist for that. But that's how you get this, all of this fulfilled in the 70th week. So now what I want to do in the time we have left is just show us the three divisions, because the three divisions of these 70 weeks deal with both the past and then the future. It does not deal with the church age. You say, why is that? I think it has something to do with the fact that over and over again in the New Testament, Paul referred to the church as the mystery of the church. And so we'll see that here in just a few moments. Let's look at verse number 25 again. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So there are three periods of time that are mentioned in this passage of Scripture having to do with the 70 weeks. The first period of time deals with the time from the prophecy or the message being given to Daniel all the way until the time that Jerusalem was rebuilt. And you find this is prophesied right here before it ever happens. In Nehemiah chapter 2, we see Nehemiah going into King Artaxerxes. And what happens there is he says, hey, listen, I want you to help me rebuild my home city, the most holy city, Jerusalem. He said, if you'll give me permission, I'd like to go do that. And the king said, okay, you can do that. He said, oh, by the way, king, I want you to pay for it as well. I mean, that was some boldness right there. And so all of that happened, and we saw the temple being rebuilt, and then the walls and the city, and the Bible says the streets of the city were prophesied to be rebuilt, and the wall, even in troublous times. That's verse 25 there. And so that all happened in the course of, if you go back and look at the biblical history. Now, here's where it gets exciting, because it teaches us that we can absolutely believe the Bible. The Bible proves the Bible is true. He said there's going to be 7 weeks. 7 times 7 is what? Somebody tell me. 52. No, 49. You got it. I just want to make sure you're awake here tonight, okay? 49 years were going to happen. And that is, if you look at the history, that's exactly how long it took them to get all that rebuilding done. Oh, but then he goes on. He says, there's a period number 2. I want you to see what that, all that's about here. He says, not only will there be the 7 weeks, 7 periods of 7 years, that time of 49 years, it says, there will also be and 62 weeks. Verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Now, this is all leading to the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And if you do the math, now this is amazing, and some would work the numbers just a, maybe a slight bit different than what I'm going to give you tonight, but I think that you'll find a consensus around this time frame. The first 7 weeks, that's 49 years, the subsequent 62 weeks, that told us to 434 years until Messiah is declared to Israel. That equals 483 years from the day of this prophecy. Now, here's what happened here. From March the 5th, if we were to go back and look at the calendar, now taking their calendar and then interpreting it or translating it rather into our calendar, we would say that in 444 BC, we would say that on March the 5th was when all of this started. If you took 483 years and took all of the days exactly and factored in all of the calendar things that you'd have to look at, it would end, some believe, many believe, at March the 30th in 33 AD. That's 483 years. That is the exact day that some believe, that many believe, that Jesus came in on Palm Sunday. That's the exciting thing here. Now, how many different authors? We know there are about 40 different authors to Scripture. We know that over the course of several thousand years, the Scriptures were penned by human authors. We know God authored it, but we're talking human authors here. And isn't it amazing that among all of that, among all of the diversity of people, that there's not one discrepancy? And that ought to encourage us tonight. That would land us on 10 Nisan AD 33 or March 30th AD 33, which we believe is Palm Sunday, and that is the day for the first time that Jesus publicly accepted the praise of the people as their God. And just a few days later, he would be crucified, which is why it says in verse 26, after 62 weeks, after those 69 weeks was when Messiah was crucified. What happens after that? The Bible says in the latter part of the verse that the people of the prince shall come. What does that mean? The people of the Antichrist. You say, I thought he wasn't around back then. He wasn't around back then, but the Bible says the spirit of Antichrist has been around a long time. And so the people of that prince that shall come shall then destroy the city and the sanctuary. This is a prophecy that was fulfilled in AD 70. Where the temple was overthrown, where there were not more than two bricks on top of one another. I think there was someone in the New Testament in the Gospels who said that would happen, by the way. That there would not be one stone left upon another. And a Roman general came in, and as history records, they crucified, get this, 500 Jews a day to the point where they ran out of wood for the crosses. It was a terrible, terrible thing. It was so brutal, and it was prophesied by Jesus in the New Testament as well. And so what we find is here, okay, now we have the 69 weeks that we've just talked about. Between the 69th and the 70th week, that's the third period of time we'll discuss, there is a period of time here that we know as the church age. Hey, that's where we're at right now. That's why we can say with certainty prophecy for Israel, the church is in this time of dispensation here, and we understand all of that. I say we understand it, we strive to understand it, right? Those are things we look at. But the Bible says that that 70th week, anytime you hear prophecy teachers or preachers talking about the 70th week of Daniel, there's always a little gleam in their eye because they know that that is the final period of 7 years. Now, it does seem to me like in the future there is prophesied that there will be a 7-year period of time, and it's known as the tribulation. That's the 70th week. So that's the third time. And that's mentioned here in verse 27. Let's find this and we'll complete our time together tonight. It says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. 1 week. Now, if 1 week means a period of 7 years, that's it. And he says, in the midst of the week, the middle, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Here's what we know about the Antichrist. We know that it is prophesied that he will make an alliance and a league of all the nations of the world. There will be, in the future, a one-world government. We see it forming even now, but it's all going to come together. And it's very likely to me that when the rapture takes place, that will throw the world in such disarray that it'll force the world to come together, much like you saw with coronavirus, pulling everybody, globalizing everything together. And when all of that takes place, the Bible says he's going to make a league with Israel. He's going to be someone everybody sees as a great peacemaker. He's going to do signs and wonders. Everybody's going to say, this guy, he's got to be the Messiah himself. That's why he's the Antichrist, because he takes credit for being God. And for 3.5 years, he'll honor that treaty. And in 3.5 years into the tribulation, in the midst of the week, as is prophesied here, he will break the treaty. He will enter into the most holy place, which will be the rebuilt temple. He will then perform what's called an abomination of desolation. But the ultimate abomination will be that he will demand that they not worship God in that temple, but that they worship him. And that is the abomination, the greatest abomination. Now, here is where we see, again, that God means business with this. This is not, some people have tried to discredit the book of Daniel. Hey, Jesus quoted from the book of Daniel. Let's go and look at that, Matthew chapter 24. You find it quickly. If you don't find it in time, just listen. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. He's speaking about all of these things. And it says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. That's exactly what we just said was going to happen, right? And Jesus says it as well. He says that the man is going to go and stand in the holy place, and he is going to perform the abomination of desolation. They would have understood that to mean Antiochus Epiphanes, who offered a pig on the altar prior to the time of the New Testament. And we've talked about that historically. But there's going to be another one, and that's in Matthew chapter 24. And then one more text for us tonight, Revelation chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. This ties everything together. Again, if you find it in time, that's great. If not, just listen. It says, there was given unto him a mouth. This is talking about the beast, the dragon. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Anybody know exactly how much time that equals out to be? 3.5 years. 42 months, the Bible says. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Now go back to Daniel, and we'll finish tonight. We are told not to be afraid, but we're told to rejoice. So how am I going to rejoice knowing that all this bad stuff's going to happen between now and then? how can we possibly rejoice knowing of all of that? That's just such great wickedness. I'm going to give you four things that God gives us, and this is just application straight off the top here, and we'll be done. First of all, we need to be reminded we can rejoice because God is in control. God is 100% in control of this, so much so that he's predicted all of it. He's prophesied all of it. He has shown us. We don't know the day or the hour when he will return. I understand that. But we have a good understanding that when things are set in motion, here's how it's going to go. That's exactly how God intended it to be. The second thing, it reminds us that God loves us. Remember, you say, oh, Daniel was so bothered by all these things. It bogged him down. It created a spiritual depression. Sometimes we get the idea that knowledge of God and his word is just going to bring all of this relief. But I'm going to tell you right now that the more we learn about God and the more we understand about ourselves, sometimes that does what it did to Isaiah. Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. The greatness and the power and the magnificent nature of our God is so great that we cannot understand it. And when we get to a point where we're encroaching on great spiritual understanding, like I believe Daniel was at in this place, sometimes it lends itself to a depression. But we don't have to worry having this knowledge. We can say, I can rejoice because I can look up and see exactly what God is going to do. The third thing it tells us is it reminds us we can trust God's word. It verifies and validates his word. The fourth thing, it reminds us that he will fulfill his plan. And I want to leave you with this account in Luke chapter 21. This is kind of the sister passage of the gospel of Matthew chapter 24. But in this, there's some language I want us to see. He says, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And upon the earth, the stress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. That last 3.5 years is going to be death and destruction like this world has never experienced. Yeah, I think we could say, well, they experienced the flood, but I'm going to tell you right now, it'll be so violent. And he said, men's hearts are going to fail them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Watch this. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when all these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Can I tell you something? It's not going to be long. It's not going to be long. Jesus is going to return. God has all this all figured out. And the reason we need to know about it, sometimes we take the attitude of, well, God will work all that out in the end. But the reason we need to know about it is it because it sharpens our hopeful spirit. The Bible tells us that we need to be looking for his coming. My wife's home pastor, you've heard me say this before, Brother John Paisley, his daughter's the piano player at your church. He says, boy, it could be today. He said, what's he talking about? Boy, it could be before we leave this service. I was preaching out there one time, and I said, you know, if it's before that we leave this service, I just want you to know, my mother-in-law guarantees she'll take care of the rest of the service, you know. I shouldn't have said that. She was sitting right there. But it could be today. And that's what he would say. I don't think I've ever heard a sermon preached where he's not mentioned the coming of Christ. That's what we ought to be like. That's a good human illustration of what we need to be, is someone who says, is it today? Is it today? We don't anticipate all these horrors. Guess what? I'm not going to be here. For those 7.5 years, I'm not going to. If you're going to be here, go ahead. I'm not going to be here. Okay. But we look up when all these things. You go back and look at that passage, and he started way before the tribulation and what he was teaching his disciples. When these things begin to come to pass, look up. Hey, let's be hopeful today. We're going to pray. And tonight what we're going to do, I don't do an invitation, but I just don't feel led to do one tonight. When I pray, ladies, you come and you sing one more song for us, and then we'll dismiss after this. But let's just give God all the glory for what he's done in our church today, all right? You pray while I